our songs this morning have not necessarily been the light and happier tunes to some of the songs that we normally sing. It doesn't mean that we are not rejoicing today, but these songs are heavy with truth, and they focus on the suffering, the death of Christ for us, and what he accomplished. And, you know, as we come to this table, we come with joy. We come with thankfulness. But it's also important that we remember that there was great sacrifice, great sorrow that Christ had on our behalf, so that we do not have to sorrow eternally. So I encourage you, even though the songs have been heavy with truth and heavy with focusing on the death of Christ, we come this morning with joy. We come with thankfulness. We come with assurance that our sins have been forgiven if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We just sang in verse 2 of O Sacred Head, No Wound, it says, "What thou, my Lord, has suffered was all for sinners' gain." Everything that Christ suffered was on our behalf, and it was for our gain. We who don't deserve God's kindness, God said, "I'm going to show you amazing grace, amazing kindness." And that's what we want to remind ourselves of this morning as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's table. If you have a Bible this morning, I'd encourage you to please turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. On the back of the hymn of the month, there is an outline. You can see where we're going. And don't get scared that it has two pages. We're going to move through this kind of quickly. But I think it's important for us to never lose sight. Christ knew it was important for us to never lose sight. That's what he says, as often as you do this in remembrance of me, because we are very easy, it's very easy for us to forget, especially when we have been saved for many years. We thank God for his salvation, but it's very easy sometimes for us to almost lose sight of the amazing sacrifice that God has given us. And when we do that, it's very easy for us to lose sight of our calling. It's very easy for us to lose sight of our purpose. And so we can find ourselves struggling with sin. We can find ourselves spending less time in God's Word. We can find ourselves maybe getting a little callous just to corporate worship and why we join together and leading our families to love God. So it's very important that we remember the gospel. Remember the gospel often. So that's going to be our focus this morning. This morning we want to focus specifically on the fact that if you are a Christian, you have been reconciled to God. One of the greatest passages on what reconciliation is and what it does, what being reconciled to God means for us as Christians, is here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For sake of time today, we're not going to cover all of chapter 5. That would be hard to do anyways in one service. But we're going to start reading in verse 17, and we're going to read down actually into verse 1 of chapter 6. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this rich, rich passage of scripture that we have before us this morning. I pray, Father, as we, in the next couple moments, try to walk through some of the key things we must walk away with from this passage, I pray that our hearts and our minds would truly be reconciled to you. Father, I pray that there's areas in our life that have drifted from focusing on you. I pray that this your word and the Spirit this morning will bring it back to clear focus where our focus needs to be. Father, I thank you for your great sacrifice of your Son for us. Please help us, Father, to rejoice in the full atonement of Jesus Christ. We ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As I said earlier in our announcements, I've been meditating on John 3:16 a lot this week. I've been preaching through that. We've been doing a different phrase each night. So, "For God," and then "So loved," and "The world." And so we've been able to have 8 messages on John 3:16. And as I've been meditating, I've been amazed. I've been amazed at the initiative. And even this passage says, all this is from God. All this salvation is from God. And to think that God would show the initiative in loving us and sending his only begotten Son to come and offer us eternal life instead of perishing. It's been amazing to me just to remind myself of God's initiative that he took. But also amazing to think of how much we have gained. As the song said, all the sacrifice was for our gain. And so I believe this passage, one of the clearest realities, one of the most blessed, important things we gain when we come to Jesus Christ is focused on in this passage, and that is reconciliation. Romans chapter 5, 1 tells us, therefore, having been justified through Christ, we have peace with God. What does it mean to reconcile? What is a reconciler? What is reconciliation? I think it's important we understand that before we jump into talking about it. To be reconciled means to have two opposing parties brought back into proper fellowship, friendship. Two people who are at odds with one another. Someone comes in between, like a mediator, and even in a legal sense, a mediator comes in and they come to a resolution between both parties. The reality is, when we come to Christ, we weren't initiating any sort of reconciling with God. We were heading to hell, and we were happy to do so. And God stepped in and said, I'm going to reconcile that son or that daughter. I'm going to reconcile them to myself. I'm going to make them a son and a daughter. I'm going to reconcile that sinner to myself. And so he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to come to earth, to go to the cross, to rise from the grave, so that if we would believe in him, we can be reconciled to God. If you're a Christian today, you are no longer at war with God. Does that just amaze you? Because the moment you come into this world, you're at war with God, and his wrath is upon you, and you're headed for destruction. But when God saves us by his grace, now we're reconciled. And there's so much that happens when we have peace with God. One of those great realities is that we have reconciliation. So this morning, the big idea is for us to rejoice in Jesus Christ's full atonement. I love that hymn, full atonement. Can it be? Alleluia, what a Savior. Full atonement. When Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, he atoned. He made payment for our sin. And he didn't just give us a partial atonement. Some people think that, well, you're partially saved, but you'll really receive full salvation when you surrender everything to God. That's not how it works. When you come to Jesus Christ, you surrender your life to him, and he gives you full salvation. Doesn't mean that we still have to work in surrendering maybe even things that we've held on to a long time, realizing that's God's as well. But the minute you come to Christ, he saves all of you, and he saves you forever. He gives full atonement for your sin. That's what's so glorious about our salvation. This morning, briefly, I think in this passage, we can see four reasons why we can and must rejoice and Jesus Christ's full atonement. First of all, if you look in verses 17 and 18, Paul tells us that God has created us anew in Christ Jesus. In verse 17, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. That phrase, in Christ, is one that Paul uses very frequently. In Christ, what does it mean? Well, it's the opposite of being out of Christ. And before you come to Jesus Christ, before you are saved from your sin, you are out of the family of God. Paul even says that you are aliens, you are strangers, you are far from God. And yet through Jesus Christ, we put our faith and trust in him, we're brought near, we're brought close. And we are now in Christ. We are covered by his atonement. We are covered by his payment for sin, and we are in him. Jesus says, I in you and you in me. Abide in me. We have this now opportunity, this gift, this eternal status of being in Christ. And that means that God has created us anew in Christ. It says verse 18 or verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. The old former slavery to sin has passed away. Now the new has come. All things are new. God is our creator, right? He created us. He made us for his glory. And yet we know way back in the Garden of Eden, God's creation was hijacked by Satan. Sin entered into this world. And ever since then, creation has been fractured. Humanity's relationship with God has been destroyed. And the only way that we could be restored to our Creator is if He would take the initiative, if He would step in, if He would reconcile us. And that's exactly what He did. And when we come to Christ, He creates in us a new creature. We are a new creation now in Christ. You say, how can God do that? Because He's the Creator. He's the bestower of life. He's the one who grants eternal life. And Paul here says, because Christ has fully atoned for sin and you are in Him, you have been created anew in Jesus Christ. God is in the process of restoring His fallen creation to Himself. And one day, He will create a new heaven and a new earth. And all of God's people will rejoice and reign and serve Him forever. This broken creation is being restored, and it's being restored through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you are in Christ, you are a new creation in Him. So what's the call for us? We look at that great truth. Here's the call. We must rejoice in Jesus Christ's full atonement that has allowed you and me to be created anew by God. Do you ever thank God as you begin the day? Thank you, God, that I'm your new creation. Not just a new day, but I'm your new creation. Thank you for making me alive in Christ. We need to do that. This table reminds us this morning of the fact that we, if we are in Christ, have been created anew in Christ Jesus. But secondly, Paul says in verse 18 that not only has God created us anew in Christ Jesus, but God has reconciled us in Christ Jesus. Verse 18, all this what? Well, this new creation, this old having passed away, the new having come, all this salvation and reconciliation is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We want to look first at this first part of verse 18. This is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself. Do you see any? There's a bunch of verbs in here. There's a bunch of action. There is reconciling. There is giving a ministry. Is there any activity here that talks about we did it? No. Look at all. God is, says, this is from God. He's the one who reconciled us. He's the one who pursued us. He's the one who gives us a ministry of reconciliation. The reason I highlighted the name of God in the second point is because I want us to see that it's God who saved us. God didn't have to. God had every right to let us all of His creation. He could have just wiped the whole slate clean and started fresh and sent us all to hell. But that's not our God. Our God is a God of glory and praise, and He desires worship, and He wanted to give us, create in us, renew in us a true worship, a true life of worship. God has reconciled us, brought us to peace in Him through Jesus Christ. We are reconciled to God because of His initiative in saving us. We are reconciled to God through His Son, and we are reconciled to God for a purpose. And that purpose is to broaden the reach of God's glory in the hearts and lives of His image bearers on this earth. Later, Paul's going to say, we're ambassadors for Christ. We, who before were enemies of God, have now been transformed through being reconciled to God. And no longer are we against God, now we get to be for God. No longer are we looking away from God, now we look to God. No longer are we headed for destruction, now we're headed for eternal life. No longer are we out of the family of God, now we're children of God. And we have been given an amazing calling to go and tell others how they can be reconciled with God. And that leads us to the third thing. Before we do that, though, we must realize that as we rejoice in Jesus Christ's full atonement, we must rejoice that He has allowed us to enjoy reconciling peace with God. He has done the work. Now He calls us to repent, and we must believe, but as Ephesians 2, 8, 9 tells us, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. No Christian will ever stand before God and say, look what I did. It's a good thing that I called upon the name of the Lord. Look what I did. There's going to be some people that try to say that, but they won't be at the Bema seat. They'll be at the great white throne. And we've said this passage before. They'll say, Lord, Lord, haven't I done all these things? Look what I did. Look what I did. Look what I did. And Jesus will say, I never knew you, because that's not how it works. I know you by what I do in your life and how you repent and you come to Christ my way. And one day, if that's what we have done, we will be in the presence of God, worshiping Him forever. But as I think of this next thing, as you get to this next thing that God has done for us, a reason why we should rejoice in Christ's full atonement, we realize that God has imparted to us a life-changing ministry. And that just blows my mind. Because here we are, headed to hell, having no desire for God, and the next thing He changes us, and we're not just serving Him, we're telling others about this great God, or we should be, telling others about this great God who has changed us. And God even uses us to share His good news. It's amazing. You know, God could just save the whole world and get glory in that. But He says, I'm going to use those whom I have changed to show even the supernatural realm what a great God I can, because I can take these who are far from God, I can bring them close to me, and I can even use them to win souls for my glory. That's how good a God, a great a God, a powerful a God I really am. And so as we go, it's amazing that God in His sovereign plan is using us to reach the ones that He has purposed before the foundations of the world that we will reach with the saving grace and will draw to Himself. Your mind just gets blown at the amazing grace of God. If it doesn't blow your mind, I don't know what will. But let's look at what Paul says here in verses 18 through 20. Not only has He reconciled us through Christ to Himself, but He gave us, again, God doing the work, He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So not only has God given us a life-changing ministry so that we can tell others about Him. I'm getting ahead of myself, sorry. But He has given us, in verse 18, He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, verse 19, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, but entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So God's given us a ministry, and He's given us a message. Let's look here. Number three, how God has imparted to us a life-changing ministry. We see that, first of all Christians are expected to participate in God's ministry of reconciliation. What is this ministry? Well, God is calling us to tell others that they can be reconciled with God. How does that happen? Well, it means life-touching life. You know, God didn't save us. He didn't give us this full atonement of Christ just so we could have a ticket to heaven and then we're no earthly good for the rest of our lives. If that was the case, the minute we come to Christ, we'd be taken to heaven. But God has a purpose for us. That's exciting. Yes, it can be difficult. Yes, it is a difficult journey many times to follow Christ, but it is the perfect plan He has for us because He uses us now to help win others and open their eyes to this beautiful reconciliation they can have with God. I think it's important we understand that all Christians are expected by God to participate. He doesn't say, all this is from God, He's reconciled all of us Christians to Himself, and He just gave the apostles the ministry of reconciliation. Or He gave the pastors, the teachers. What does He say in verse 18? He gave us the ministry. Every Christian is called to participate in this ministry of reconciliation. How do we participate? Well, we have to start by reading His word so we know what message we're to share. And then as we serve God as His church, as we join together as members of a biblical church, as we grow in our love for God, we together share the good news with everyone that we meet. As we come in contact with our neighbors, we pray for opportunities to tell them about Jesus, and we live the gospel for them in the way that we conduct our lives. And we tell people about Jesus wherever we go. It can start at an early age. I'm thankful that I've even seen some of our children here at Open Door asking people, do you know Jesus? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? It's exciting to me. We should encourage our children to tell others about Jesus. But how are our children going to best see what it looks like to tell others about Jesus? Parents, grandparents, people of Open Door, we need to be sharing the gospel and sharing with them, not bragging, but just sharing with our children. Hey, I was able to share the gospel the other day. Let's pray together and let's pray for this neighbor that I've been witnessing the gospel to. Our children need to see the adults telling people about Jesus. All Christians are expected to participate in God's ministry of reconciliation. This table is not here for us just to thank God and then not let it change us. This table is here to remind us that Jesus came for a purpose. And He saved us for a purpose to go and tell others about Him. But we see also, as we get to verse 19, we see also that we're expected to proclaim God's message of reconciliation. And what is this message? Well, here's the message, verse 19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, for God so loved the world, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us this message. And this is the message, is the gospel. I want to be careful here. Some false teachers have looked at verse 19 and have said, oh, Christ is reconciling the world to himself, so the whole world's going to get saved. Universalism. No, that's not at all what the Bible's teaching here. What it's saying is, God, through Christ, has offered his atonement to all. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But those who take universalism, they miss out the whole rest of this. If the whole world's just automatically going to get saved, there's no need for us to go and tell. No, we are called to go to all the world, to every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and tell them that they can be reconciled to their Creator God. But they must do it his way. So as we participate in this ministry of reconciliation, we must proclaim the message. Makes sense, right? We must proclaim the message. How well do we know the message of the gospel? Do you ever sit and just sometimes think, you know what, I'm going to try to explain to myself what the gospel of Jesus Christ really is? Can we do that clearly? If we can't, we need to learn the gospel more. We need to make sure that we're living out the gospel so when someone asks about the hope that is in us, we can give them a reason, as Peter says, a reason for the hope that lies within us. Lastly, really quick here, and under this third reality of God imparting to us a life-changing ministry, this means that all Christians are expected to pattern their lives around their ministry as God's ambassadors. Verse 20, Paul says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. This means a couple things. One, this means that we do not pursue the things that God himself would not pursue. You think of our ambassadors from the United States of America who go to other countries. I think sometimes the ambassadors have some of the most thankless jobs that we have here in our country because they have to go and deal with powers in other countries and still be professional and still take the message that our president of the United States or Congress has given them to say to this other country. And they don't get to say what they think. They say exactly what the commands are given to them. And they live, they're commanded to live in a way that does not go against United States of America. They have a loyalty to our country as they go as ambassadors to declare or to work through diplomatic solutions. God is saying, you are my ambassadors for Jesus. So live like it. Pursue the things that I would pursue. Don't pursue the things that go against God. This means that we delight in the Word of God so that we know how to best delight in this message of reconciliation and this ministry of gospel advancement. This means that we portray with our life the message that God would want us to proclaim with our lips. You've probably heard that phrase, walk the walk, and you got to talk the talk, right? Okay? Well, it's very easy for us to say, yes, Jesus is the only way, and he's changed our life, and we live for his glory, and then to go to our homes and live totally different. To go to our workplace and live totally different. Why is that? Because I think we lose sight of our calling. We're not focusing on Jesus like we ought. When I look in my life and I see myself snapping at my children or not talking kindly to Sarah or not taking advantage of an opportunity that God drops right in your path to share the gospel, why don't I do that? It's because I've lost sight of why I'm really here. I'm here to glorify God specifically through advancing his ministry of reconciliation. And if I'm not doing that, then I am not being a faithful ambassador for Christ. God says, no, you are my ambassadors. Portray with your life this message that I want to use to change other people's lives. And what this also means, not only that we pursue the things that God himself would pursue, or we don't pursue the things that he wouldn't pursue, but it also means that we order our life with the purpose of doing all things for the glory of God. This is what we've been talking about on Sunday mornings for a while. Having a life that glorifies God, or as we said, patterning your life or your lifestyle around glorifying God. Glorifying God, if you truly are his ambassador and you have a right vision of it, then glorifying God becomes just a way of life for you. You can't imagine going through life not living for the glory of God. And when sin offers you an opportunity to glorify yourself or to glorify your body or glorify this world as we're growing in Christ, you say, no, I'm not going to do that. That's not my calling. And we mature in our relationship with God. And we mature in our relationship with listening to the Holy Spirit so that it becomes easier at times to see sin for what it is. And we grow in our love with God. I wonder why so many Christians who've been saved for many years just don't read their Bibles. Why do so many professing Christians who've been saved for so many years have not told one person about Jesus Christ? Why do so many Christians who profess Jesus Christ don't look at glorifying God with what they watch or what they wear or where they go? Why? Because they have never truly been discipled. They have never truly understood what discipleship is all about. What does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? I'm burdened for our church that we understand that to glorify God is not just something that cool Christians do. It's something that Christians are called to do. There's no elite Christians and, you know, average Christians. God sees us all the same in Christ, and he expects us all to have the same passion, the same focus. He expects us to pattern our lives around this ministry of being ambassadors for Christ. So we must rejoice as we think of this ministry that God has given us, this life-changing ministry. God, we must rejoice in Jesus Christ's full atonement that has allowed us the opportunity to become ministers of God's life-changing gospel message. There's a lot of things we can thank God for. Let's look at this last thing, number four. We see that God, in this passage, God has called us to pursue reconciliation with him when we sin. This is very interesting what Paul says next. He says, we've been reconciled. We've been reconciled to God. Remember who he's speaking to? The Corinthians. What do we know about the Corinthian church? Were they perfect Christians who never sinned? No, far from that. They were sinners who needed grace and had lost sight of their calling. And there were some terrible things going on in the church that should have been obvious to them that this is not how Christians live. And in this first letter, Paul addresses many of those. And now we have another letter that he writes to them. And some of those things have been resolved, but some still haven't perfectly been resolved. And Paul says, hey, you Christians, your positional status, you're reconciled to God. But in your daily living, you need to be reconciled to God. He says, verse 20, be reconciled to God and remember this, for our sake he made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become in him the righteousness of God. So work with God, he says in verse 1 of chapter 6. Work together with him. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. He's saying here, don't take this grace that God has given you and just abuse it. Don't take this grace that God has given you and just ignore it. Rather, use this grace that God has given you to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And when you sin, confess your sin and be reconciled. Restore that fellowship with God that focus on God that sin mars. God delights. Aren't you thankful for this? God delights in forgiving and restoring his children when they sin. Oh, I'm so thankful that God doesn't say, okay, I'm going to save you from your sins, but if you ever sin again, that's it. He could have said that, but he didn't. He gave us beautiful promises, such as 1 John 1:9, when we confess our sin. And this is written to Christians. When we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does sin do? Sin leads Christians to lose sight of preserving fellowship with God. In Psalm 51, for sake of time, we won't turn there, but in Psalm 51, verse 10, David says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Have you prayed that prayer this week? I know I need to pray that prayer this week. Has there been thoughts that I shouldn't have thought? There have been actions that I should have done that I didn't. There have been sins of omission, sins of commission, doing things I ought not to do. We're sinners. When we come to Christ, yes, the old slavery to sin has passed away and all is new, but we still have that sinful nature in us. We're going to struggle with sin. Lest we get too hard on the Corinthians, realize that they're no different than us. They just got away from the Word of God. When we get away from the Word of God, maybe we don't act the way they do, but we still sin. Different sins. Sin leads us to lose sight of preserving fellowship with God. But when we call out to God, we say, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. He does. He forgives. True confession of sin will lead to righteous reconciliation. That's why Paul says, be reconciled to God. Before we partake of this table in a couple moments, we need to ask ourselves, you need to check your heart and ask even God to reveal to you, is there any unconfessed sin which is marring the perfect fellowship with God. Not taking away your salvation as a Christian by any means, but it's marring your clear focus of Jesus Christ, which in turn is marring your clear focus of your purpose, which in turn is causing you to not live as a faithful ambassador for Christ. In a moment, we're going to have a quiet time for our hearts, to quiet our hearts, to thank God for what he's done. But I'd encourage you, take a moment to ask the Lord, is there any unconfessed sin? As he reveals it to you, confess it, repent of it, and renew that fellowship with him to where it needs to be. And it could mean that you may have to go to a brother or a sister. It may mean that you may need to go and you may need to confess and repent of a wrong word that was said or a wrong action that was taken. But you know what? Even though that's difficult, it's the right thing to do. And you'll be blessed because now you will be winning back your brother and sister in that fellowship you have with them. A healthy understanding of the gospel is necessary for pursuing, preserving reconciliation. I love how Paul reviews the gospel in verse 21. Do you think the Corinthians knew the gospel? Yeah. They lost sight of it like we do. And Paul says, I'm going to tell you again what Jesus did. He became sin for you. He took on your sin on him so you could be made the righteousness of God, so you could live righteously for God. Remember that gospel? Okay. Let that drive you to pursue and preserve reconciliation and fellowship with God. How often do you review the gospel's message? I really pray it's more than once a month when we come to this table. I pray that really it becomes a daily thing for us, remembering what God has done for us in Christ, and then living in light of that great gift he's given us. A healthy understanding of God's gospel is necessary for pursuing reconciliation with God, but it also, and we'll close with this, a healthy understanding of God's grace is necessary for pursuing and preserving reconciliation. In verse 1, he says, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. What is Paul saying here? I think Paul's focus here is challenging the Corinthians to depend upon his grace and use the grace that he's given us to live for his glory, rather than trying to live the Christian life in our own strength and our own willpower. Because if we try to do it in our own strength, we'll always fail. But if we depend upon God's grace and look to him, he will enable us to live for his glory. So our last thing that we can rejoice in from this passage, there's many, but another thing we can rejoice in Jesus Christ's atonement because his atonement allows us to restore our fellowship with God when we sin. The blood of Jesus Christ has covered every sin. It does not mean that we do not need to confess and agree with God when we have sinned, but it means that forgiveness is waiting. It's waiting to be given once we come to God his way. I don't know what your needs are this morning. Some of you have shared some of those needs, shared some prayer requests, even in Sunday school this morning, throughout the week. But I do know that all of our greatest need as we come to this table is to remember our Savior's sacrifice for us, and then to let that change us in the way that we live. So if the men who are going to be handing out the elements, if they could make their way to the front at this time, I would like us to just have a quiet moment of prayer and meditation, of thinking about what Christ has done for us, asking him to open our eyes to any sin that needs to be confessed so we can participate freely at this table, and also to thank. So take a moment, thank God, confess your sin to him, and then prepare your heart to rejoice at his table.